This morning we are focusing on one of the overlooked doctrines of the Bible. It is one that commonly doesn't get a lot of focused attention in our children's Sunday school classes. It's one that doesn't show up in our daily devotional readings. And I would venture to say that the main issue being talked about in this passage is something that you hardly ever even think about on a typical day. And yet, on every day of your lives, you interact with this reality. And I'm speaking, of course, about Satan, the devil, and his demons, the spiritual forces of evil within the world. Now, what is particularly interesting when we look at this passage is that we see the main opposition to Jesus in this passage is not directly coming from Satan, but other people. Most likely, it's coming from some of the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees and others. They were the ones directly challenging Jesus here. They were the ones opposing Jesus. They were the ones slandering Jesus. And this is also much like what we experience today, isn't it? In our society, in our culture, where do we see and experience the most opposition to Jesus or to his word? It's from other people, from writers, personalities in the secular media, professors, teachers in our colleges and universities, screenwriters and movie producers in Hollywood, even from some of our own family members and neighbors. And much like Jesus and the disciples in our passage, we also face the greatest opposition to Christian beliefs and practices from other people who just simply reject them. But what we see Jesus saying here, and also confirmed in other places in Scripture, is that there is a spiritual ruler behind them, exerting a powerful influence over them, which they are completely ignorant of. An influence that blinds them and deceives them into opposing the only one who can save them. As we read in Ephesians 6:12, the Apostle Paul writes there, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," that is, against people, the people who we see as opposing us, the people we see as opposing Christ. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." This present darkness, of course, is our current world. "And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's who we are wrestling against, ultimately. So our main theme from this passage here from Luke 11 regarding the prince of demons is that Satan is a strong enemy whose influence over the world is real, but Jesus is stronger and came to crush him under his feet. So the first thing that Luke shows us, wants his readers to know here about this passage is Satan's reign is overthrown. Satan's reign is overthrown. We see that in verses 14 through 20 there that August read for us. Now the passage begins with Jesus doing what we have seen him do before in the Gospel of Luke. He freed a man of demonic possession. And as we've seen with other demons, when a demon dwelt within a person, even a child, the demon would bring trouble. The demon would bring disorder. It would bring chaos into that person's life. For this man, the disorder that the demon inflicted was an inability to speak. Now, have you personally known someone who is unable to speak, or someone who had their ability to speak taken away, maybe by a stroke? When I was growing up, one of my mother's good friends, her name was Laura, she had children our age, me and my sisters, And so my mom would always love to take us over to their place. They lived in a neighboring town, and we'd go over there, and they get to have coffee and talk and hang out, and we get to play with the kids. But they had a son that was my age who couldn't talk. I wasn't sure of the condition that he suffered from, but he couldn't talk. He just, you know, kind of moan. And it was sad and a bit disturbing. And even at the age of 5 or 6, I knew that this is not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, he should be able to communicate with me, talk with me, play with me. We were made in the image of God, and God speaks, and so he made us to speak, especially to speak words of encouragement to one another, words that build up rather than tear down. And here Satan, through a demon, stole away this man's ability to speak. And Jesus came to overthrow his control over this man's tongue and set the man free in order to speak again. Jesus brought restoration to this man and his loved ones. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. So I'd imagine his family members marveled. They have him back. Jesus brought restoration to this man. Like the prophet Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 35, he said, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." These are the very things that were happening as a result of Jesus' ministry, and his opponents could not deny that these things were happening. It's important to note that Jesus' opponents here are not claiming that Jesus didn't have the power to heal or to free people from demonic possession. We are, of course, much more, you know, technologically advanced in our day, right? So we would try, you know, to find a natural explanation for what happened here, as many, you know, more liberal biblical scholars try to attempt. You know, we might argue, well, the man wasn't really mute. I mean, this was just an act that Jesus was putting on, or it was just maybe a psychological problem that the man had, and Jesus helped him to overcome. But that's not how Jesus' opponents saw it. They knew they could not deny that he had set this man free of demonic possession. They knew Jesus had supernatural authority. They just claimed it was from Satan and not from God. So this is, of course, the height of unbelief. These leaders saw what Jesus was doing, setting people free from demonic oppression, healing, restoring lives, and they claim that these good works that he was doing, well, they must be the work of the devil. Many today in our culture are also looking at lives who have been transformed by Jesus Christ, and they're calling it evil. They're seeing people who have repented of sexual immorality or homosexuality or have aborted their children, who are now living transformed lives, and some say it's wrong for them to confess those actions as sins. And it's evil for the church to call people to repent of those things. They look directly at what is amazingly good, and they call it evil, just like the people here did to Jesus. Now look down at verses 17 and 18. Some of you maybe wondering why I put as my heading over these verses that Satan's reign is overthrown, which of course implies that Satan is a kind of a king. He's a kind of a ruler. He has a kingdom. Well, yes, of course. That's what I'm saying, because that seems to be what Jesus said here in verses 17 and 18. So I got that from Jesus. Look there at verse 17 and 18. "But he," that is Jesus, "knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul." In these verses, Jesus just makes the point that it would be absurd for Satan to work against himself. Any kingdom that works to destroy its own influence would self-destruct. Jesus points out how illogical and foolish it would be for anyone to claim that he was in collusion with Satan here by undoing the work of the evil one, bringing restoration to the harm and chaos that Satan had originally caused. So in making his point, let us notice what Jesus believes and teaches us about Satan and the world that we live in. Look at verse 18 again. "And if Satan is divided, also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul." Jesus is here speaking of Satan as being the ruler of a kingdom that is composed of demons which operate in this world as a somewhat unified force, seeking to force their will upon certain persons. Jesus is letting us know here that there is a devil, and he is at work. He is ruling over a kingdom of evil beings seeking to inflict pain, disorder, and opposition to the good that God is doing in the world. For those of you who know your Bibles, this strange name here, Beelzebul, might sound familiar to you. It is very similar to the name Baal-zebub mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 1. There, it says that Baal-zebub was the name of the god of Ekron. That is a territorial god that the Canaanites worshipped. And throughout the time of the judges and throughout the time of the kings of Israel, God's people constantly fell into the worship of the Canaanite territorial god that they called Baal or Baal. So the names Baal or Baal means master or lord, and Beelzebul referred to the master of the house. This shines light on just who was behind the idols and the gods of the land of Canaan that Israel kept turning away to serve. They turned away from the God who had saved them countless times from their enemies, and instead they bowed down and served Satan. Beelzebul. We're first introduced to Satan at the very beginning of the Bible. He was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There he took the form of a serpent, and he directly challenged God's word, God's good word, and his care for Adam and Eve, and he tempted them to reject God and to trust in him instead. And they did. And when they did, when they sinned, they came under God's judgment. Death, destruction, and disorder came into the world. And later in the book of Job, well, we find Satan again. And do you remember what he told God that he was doing when the Lord asked him, what have you been doing? Job 1:7 says, "Going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down on it." You see, from what Jesus tells us in Luke 11 and what we see in the rest of Scripture, we are to understand that the world is enemy-occupied territory. It belongs by right to God. But because of the sin of mankind, it has fallen under the tyranny of Satan, who keeps it in a grip that no power of man can break. Satan's influence is all over our world. It has been since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul provides a reason behind why so many reject the truth of the gospel, why so many take a look at Jesus and hear about who he is and what he has done to save us, and yet still reject him and would prefer to continue to live in their sin and unbelief rather than turning away from all of their sin in order to find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is, Satan, by his lies, by his deceptive influence over mankind, has blinded unbelievers to keep them enslaved, to keep them fooled, to keep them under his control. He hates God, and he hates human beings who are made in God's image, and he's seeking to destroy them. But look at what Jesus says here in verse 20. Again, look at verse 20. Luke 11. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Satan's kingdom is overthrown, and the kingdom of God has come. That's an aorist past tense. The kingdom of God has come upon you. For every day, across the world, people who were in bondage to the devil are being set free by hearing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are coming under Christ's reign. God is doing a work by his Spirit to set people free from their blindness. So we must realize that although our culture, and maybe even you yourself, may not take Satan and the demonic very seriously, the Bible does. And Jesus does. So to deny their existence is one of the wicked ways by which Satan seeks to maintain his rule among men. Satan and his rule are very real. But Jesus came to overthrow him and to rescue his people. Next thing Luke wants his readers to know here is that Jesus is the stronger man who came to plunder Satan's house. Look at verses 21 and 22. When a strong man, Jesus says, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. In these two verses, the Lord Jesus provides us with a picture of what had occurred when he came into the world and began his ministry. What was it that Jesus had been doing throughout his ministry in Galilee? What had he been doing when he proclaimed the good news that God's kingdom had come? What was Jesus doing when he cast out demons from oppressing men, women, and children? What was he doing when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, when he caused the deaf to hear and the mute to speak? Jesus was ransacking Satan's palace. He was overpowering the devil and plundering his possessions. I know it's far too early. Some of you might be bothered by me saying this. I know it's far too early, but this morning it kind of feels a lot like Christmas, doesn't it? And here in Luke 11, we find a passage revealing just what Christ came into the world to do. When the Virgin Mary gave birth to her baby son in Bethlehem, whom they named Jesus, it was a major offensive against the reign of Satan. That is why not long after, King Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus. He didn't want any rivals, sure, but that wicked king was just following the satanic influence that was over him and over the whole world in trying to put God's son to death long before he was able to begin his ministry. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And then 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the incarnation is nothing short of a direct assault against the strong man Jesus talks about here. The Son of God left the glory of heaven in order to face the devil on his territory, behind enemy lines, as it were, and made a direct assault on his house. Satan is a strong enemy whose influence over the world is real, but Jesus is stronger and came to plunder his house. He came to set his people free from this wicked enemy's influence. But we must remember, He doesn't always do it in the way we might expect. Number three here, verses 23 through 26, we see we are to make sure that you are with the stronger man in this fight. Make sure you're with the stronger man in this fight. Verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus says, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So the Lord Jesus ends this passage here with some pretty hard words. Not hard in the sense that the message is complicated for us to understand, but hard in the sense he is calling his listeners to take a stand, to make a decision about him. We would prefer to have options. We like options. We would also prefer to just remain neutral, especially on spiritual matters. Jesus has already challenged us in this passage with what we believe about Satan and demons, whether or not we really believe in the fear, in the spiritual forces of evil or not. But now he's calling for a decision about himself. And he's clearly saying there is no room for neutrality. Let's look at verse 23 again. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, right now in our country, there is a contest that is dividing our nation. It is dividing it between those who are traditionalists and those who are more modern or more contemporary. It is particularly dividing people who live on the West Coast from those who live more in the southern states. One side is brash and a bit arrogant, while the other side is more soft-spoken and humbler. One side, it seems, has all the money and all the power and influence, while the other side is kind of an underdog and is rarely taken seriously. I'm speaking, of course, about the World Series. What did you think I was talking about? So this year's World Series is between the Los Angeles Dodgers and the Tampa Bay Rays. Some of you probably never heard of the Tampa Bay Rays. They are a baseball team. And they used to be called the Devil Rays, which is, again, kind of interesting to our subject this morning. But they exercised the word devil from their team name back in 2007. Now they're just called the Rays. And I am a baseball fan, and I am on the side of the Tampa Bay Rays in this contest. And I have reasons for why I'm on their side. But I also know there's a member of this congregation, my brother Tony Rosolio, who couldn't be there this morning. I love him, but he's strongly on the side of the Dodgers. They haven't won a World Series since I was 14 in 1988, and he thinks it's about time that they did so again. And so he has his own reasons for rooting for those Dodgers, who managed to be able to get any player that they want from any other team. But Tony and I also understand that for many of you, it doesn't matter who wins the World Series. You could care less. Many of you went to bed early last night rather than staying up and watching that amazing game that ended in the bottom of the ninth inning in an amazing way. You don't care. You are neutral. And you know what? That is just fine. That is just fine. You can be neutral in regards to the World Series. There are absolutely no consequences for you in not choosing a side to be on. But there is, however, another contest going on in our nation right now that's far more divisive than the World Series. We are just a little over a week away from the presidential election. And this election has once again divided our nation. Many in our nation believe you cannot be neutral when it comes to which side that you are choosing to be on in this election. And as a pastor, I'm well aware that if I told you that, hey, it's okay for you to be neutral in this election, I would know that I would face opposition for saying that. I do believe this election is important, and you should seriously consider who is the best candidate for the good of our nation, but far, far, far more important than even this important presidential election is what you decide regarding Jesus Christ. There can be no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You are either with him or you are against him. You are either working with him to gather his people to him, to help them to see who he is and to believe in him and follow him, or you're working against him to scatter people away from him. So this is the great either or of the gospel. Either you believe Jesus is the Son of God and the only way of salvation for sinful humans like us, or you don't. If you don't, then as this passage tells us, that means you are under the deceptive influence of the devil. And your unbelief is actually being used by him to promote and encourage the unbelief of others. Scattering. You are working to scatter the sheep rather than help Jesus to gather the sheep. And in verses 24 through 26, Jesus describes what happens to the house or the soul of a person who is neutral in regards to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, throughout his 3 years of ministry, cast out many demons. It seems that at that time in history, when God had come into the world as a man, the world which was inhabited by Satan and his demons, that a great confrontation was taking place in Judea. It was a hotbed here of spiritual activity because God's Son was in the world preaching, teaching, and healing. Opposition was rampant from the great enemy of God's people, so Jesus describes here what can happen to those whom he or his disciples deliver out of demonic oppression. If the person doesn't fill his or her soul with faith in Jesus, if they don't continue to follow Jesus as their Lord, then they will not have his protection when the demons return. They will not go down without a fight, those demons. If the person remains neutral in their hearts regarding Jesus, the only way of salvation, well then, the last state of that person is worse than the first. Notice, when the demons return, they don't have to fight through the door to get there. They just enter. They just come on in. No opposition. So what Jesus is showing us here is that there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. The only way for you to be saved from the devil's influence over you, the only way for you to be rescued and redeemed from having the devil as your master, is for you to repent of your unbelief and decide for Jesus Christ. You must be with him. You must follow him. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But if you do nothing, you will instead be under the influence of the devil. There can be no spiritual neutrality. Either God is your Father through faith in Jesus Christ, as he taught back in verse 2, or Satan is your master. But Jesus is the stronger man. Make sure you are with the stronger man in this fight. In Genesis 3:15, after humanity fell into sin and fell under the curse of sin and death, God gave our first parents a promise. He said to Satan that one day there would come into the world a man born of the woman who would put an end to Satan's evil reign over mankind. He would crush his head, but he would accomplish that through Satan causing him to suffer. The gospel now proclaims that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. His suffering and death in our place on the cross took upon himself our sin. He removed sin from all those who believe in him. He removed their guilt from them and their unrighteousness. And now when we come to see Jesus as our Savior and submit to him as our Lord, Satan no longer has any power over us. We still live in the world which remains under his influence. You will have to deal with him, But we have an answer to his lies and accusations. That answer is Christ Jesus, our Lord. While Jesus was on the cross, he definitely did not look like the stronger man. But through his suffering there, he accomplished the ultimate defeat of Satan. Colossians 2:15 says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. And now it is just a matter of time before Satan and all his demons will be forever cast into the lake of fire, never to have any influence over God's people again. So have you made that decision to trust Christ alone and to follow him? Have you realized the ways in which you have actually trusted the lying words of Satan rather than believed and obeyed the words of God? I encourage you to come to him by faith this morning. Admit you have been wrong to reject him and begin now to trust him and follow him. And he will rescue and restore you. He will redeem you. In Martin Luther's great hymn about this ongoing spiritual battle, he gives us this incredible set of words that speaks directly to our need. In verse 2 of that hymn, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So brothers and sisters, friends, don't confide in your own strength. Put your trust fully in the one who must win the battle, Christ Jesus. It is he, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that word is Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are humbled by this reality that we have learned about today. And we are amazed that you sent Christ to save us. So Lord, help us, we pray, to continue to look to Jesus in the midst of a world that is dominated by the evil one. Help us, Father, to have faith that we are with the stronger one, the one who in the end will stand upon the earth and reign over all of his creation, and who will banish forever Satan, his evil ones, and all who have rejected him.